an occasion when I have been traveling, I visit unannounced the church where I know the pastor. And on more than one occasion, he has asked me to preach on the spot. I will not do that to my dear friend today. We do welcome you, Brad. If I'd known you were coming, I would have asked you. I have preached for Brad and his church, and if I'd known you were coming, I would have asked you. Maybe next time I'll put you on the spot, but not today. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Been going through the book of Romans, and the last two chapters will go fairly quickly. Paul ties up a number of loose ends that he has touched on earlier. And what he does in the verses we're looking at this morning is that he brings out three very good and great principles for us. And we're going to look at these three principles this morning. Some preachers always preach what is sometimes called a barbed wire sermon. It has three points. Well, this section here this morning has three obvious points, three important principles that we need to learn and to put into practice. So follow with me as I read Romans 15, verses 1 to 6. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first principle is found in the first few verses, and it's this: bear with others and build them up. This is particularly in verses 1 and 2, but this carries over from the previous chapter, and a little bit more will be said in the verses that will follow. But the key verses are 1 and 2. Paul says, we that are strong ought to bear with those that are weak. Strong here means spiritually strong. He's not talking about physical strength or material wealth, but spiritual strength, maturity. Notice that Paul includes himself in that. We that are strong. Obviously, the apostles were strong. They weren't always like that. When you read the Gospels, they were very weak, almost like little children. But Jesus built them up, sent them out, filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they become very mature believers. And so Paul includes himself. Well, the pattern continues throughout church history. People get converted. They start off weak, and then, God willing, they grow into more mature believers. Now, there's been discussion over the years as to, are there different kinds of believers? So there are those that say, well, there's the spiritual Christian and there's the carnal Christian. And there are those that are spirit-filled and those that are not, and other divisions. I'm not sure if you can find those divisions in Scripture, but you can find this one: strong and weak. But it's not an absolute difference. It's kind of like youth and old age. When do you stop being young and when do you start being old? It's kind of a growing thing. Same thing with weak and strong. You start off weak, but some reach maturity in the spiritual life quicker than others. And some people almost never seem to have it. They extend their spiritual youth over a longer period of time for one reason or another. Nevertheless, something can be said for this division: those that are strong and those that are weak. Paul includes himself in the one. Now, when he says, bear with the scruples of the weak, these would include the scruples that he's been talking about in the previous chapter. The scruples about certain kinds of foods and practices and holy days and other things that people have brought in from their pre-Christian background. Paul's already said, well, some people are vegetarians and we know that God allows us to eat meat. Well, bear with those scruples of the vegetarians. And for some of the Jews that want to keep certain days, Paul says, well, if they're keeping those days to the Lord, don't run all over their consciences. So you see, this principle carries on from the previous chapter. So we include scruples here, although the word is literally the weaknesses of the weak. It would include scruples, but also other weaknesses that crop up, besetting sins, irritating habits, and their doubts. We've already mentioned doubts, because a person has a weak conscience and has a doubt where he can't fully use his liberty, therefore he falls into a certain lifestyle as a Christian. Weakness. Well, we that are strong should bear with that. We should bear with it. The word bear means to put up with, to be patient with, to tolerate. But more than that, it means to carry, to help them out. The obvious illustration is someone is strong, someone else is weak. God gave strength to the strong one to help carry the weak person, not just to bear with him, but to bear him, to carry him. There are similar verses to these over in Galatians. Let me just read them to you. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There the picture is not so much of weak scruples, but spiritual faults. Here are two believers, and one falls into sin. He falls into something, and he's got caught in that, and he's overtaken. He's backslidden, and he can't pull himself out of it any more than if you fall into mud or to quicksand. You say, I need someone to pull me out. Or if you're drowning, you need someone to pull you out. So that's why God has put other people in the body of Christ that are more spiritual and are stronger, and they can help pull that person out. Notice that Paul says, now be careful, he didn't pull you into it. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. It's the same idea here in Romans. If you're strong, then bear with and carry the weaker brethren. And God made the strong strong to help those that are weak. God gave strength to believers. You know, you've been growing in the Lord. You've been reading your Bible. You've been tested. And you pass the test and you grow and you grow. Why did God give you that spiritual strength? So that you can say, look how strong I am. Boy, the angels of heaven must envy me. No, the angels of heaven laugh at you when you boast of your strength. God gave you strength to carry those that are weak. By extension of this principle, you can apply this to other areas. For example, marriage. Bible says two are better than one. And back in the Old Testament, it says that because if one person falls, his friend can pick him up. Well, that's why God puts us in families, so that when the wife is sick, the husband can care for her. And vice versa, when he's sick or when he's going through mourning or grieving or some depression, the wife can help him out. So two are better than one, and we can help one another out like that. And it applies to the body of Christ as well. We're all in the same body of Christ to help one another. And Paul has brought this out several times in the previous chapters. It's kind of like the buddy system in the army. And in the army, what they do is that they team you up in a troop and they say, okay, now, you two guys are buddies. So if we go into combat, you are the team. If one of you gets shot, the other one goes and helps them and calls for the medic. Or in fact, in some cases, you have to pick up your buddy and carry him on your shoulder. Buddy system's a good idea, so they pair him off like that. And they do that in sports and various other endeavors like that. It's a good idea. Where'd they get it from? It comes from the Bible. Two together might be strong, but if one of them falls into sin or some other weakness that comes up, the strong one then can help him out. And this happens in many different occasions. Now, we are buddies in Christ, I guess you could say. Meaning that we're in the body, and remember Paul talks about the body over in 1 Corinthians 12, being part of the body, we all need one another. And in certain circumstances, you say, I really need another Christian to help me in this area, to pull me out of this sin, to give me encouragement, to give me love, because I'm grieving or mourning or hurting, or I need someone else to give me advice and wisdom. We're buddies in Christ to help one another. Now, the way that Paul describes this here is that there are those that are overall generally strong and other ones that are overall generally weak. But I would also say, as you can see in other passages in Scripture, that there are times that even the strong will become weak. Even the strong can fall into sin. Remember David, great mature saint of God. He fell into adultery, lied to the nation and covered it up, and even had the woman's husband murdered. So a strong man can become very weak. And also, as all of us know, when death hits our family, all of a sudden the strongest man can become weak like jelly and can collapse in tears. He needs someone that's loving and strong nearby to help encourage him with comfort and strength. So no matter how strong we are, brethren, we can be weak tomorrow. You might be sitting here today, strong as can be. Everything seems to be going well. But tomorrow, weakness might hit you. You might go to the doctor. You might be sick. You might fall into sin. So you might be strong today and weak tomorrow and need others to help carry you. Now, there's one way that we can put this into practice. That says the strong should bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not please yourself. Is that we need to be patient with those that are weak. Over in Corinthians, he says, wait for others at the time of communion. Let me give you one specific example. And that's, for example, when we come to church. Let's suppose that you are a very strong believer in what you know about the Bible. Let's say you've been a Christian many years, you've read it through, you've studied it, maybe even you read some theology and you listen to good preachers on the radio. You know a lot about the Bible. In that respect, you're strong in knowledge. Then you come to church and then you hear the preacher. Now, because you're stronger, it's like you want more. But the preacher has to feed everybody that's there. This is kind of an inside preacher secret, and every preacher knows this, right? It's just like mama has to feed everybody in the family. Julie has to feed Ron, a grown man that's strong, but she has to feed those little children as well. The pastor has to feed the strong and the weak, has to provide something for believers and unbelievers. Now, my point is this. Suppose there's a strong believer that says, I'm very mature and I like a lot of meat. I don't want a lot of milk. When he comes to church, he needs to be patient with the preaching when the preaching comes around to something that's more milky and that it has to be put on a lower level for the new believers or a word for the unbeliever. A strong believer has to bear with that and say, well, here's part of the message that's more pertinent for the weak. He should not grumble and say, you know, it should all be deep theology and full meat just for people like me. No, if he takes that attitude, he is not bearing with the weaknesses of the weak. He needs to be patient while they are being fed as well. So you see, that's one application of this principle. Let me also give this word of application to those of you that are strong. You were once weak in the faith. And you will become weak again one day. In illness or old age, you will become very weak and find yourself depending upon other people more than you do now. So, in the meantime, if you are strong, help with other people. And remember when you were weak, when you were a brand new believer, when you made all sorts of mistakes that embarrass you now, and you say, I'm glad that the more mature believers put up with me when I said something and did something wrong. Well, you return the favor now. You may know some weak believers that make mistakes and they have scruples that are not entirely biblical and they have irritating habits. You say you're mature, prove it by being very patient with them and help them out. Now, when we do this, that other person is built up. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Edification means to build up, to make stronger. Brethren, we need one another. The weak need the strong. There are even ways in which the strong need the weak. And if you overlook that, you've lost an important principle. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 12. Even the strongest need the weak. Even the Apostle Paul needed people in various parts of his ministry. We'll see that over in chapter 16. He kept praying, asking people to pray for him. The strongest still need the weak, and the weak need the strong. If we help one another, then we build one another up in the body of Christ. Okay, that's the first of our three principles in these verses. And again it is, bear with others and build them up. Now the second principle follows on from this, and it's this. Imitate the Lord Jesus in this. Look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. And so on and so forth. What he's saying is, Christ was the perfect example of someone strong bearing with the weak and carrying them. So he's the perfect example. In fact, in Scripture, the Lord Jesus is always set forth as the perfect example of everything good and godly. I challenge you. This is a little footnote in the Daniel Study Bible. Whenever you see some good quality extolled or some good commandment that we're told to do this, think in the back of your mind, Jesus did that. He is the good example of this. Excuse me. So the Lord Jesus was one that was strong, in fact, stronger than any of us have ever been, and yet he bore with the weaknesses and the weak consciences and even with the sins of the people to whom he ministered. Now, there are certain areas in which we cannot imitate the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus provided an atonement that we could never provide. Nevertheless, there are other things in his life that is an example for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Study the life of the Lord Jesus. What an exercise. Go through the four Gospels, and he's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. Go back and look in the Old Testament where he's being predicted and things are said about him in advance. Notice what Jesus said and what he did and how he did them. Notice his love for sinners. You ever put yourself in his sandals and say, now how would I have dealt with that woman that was caught in adultery? You remember they were going to stone her, caught in the very act of adultery. Well, here are these other people that said, she deserves to die and I'll be the first one to throw the stone. If we were there, we probably would have been in the mob. But the Lord Jesus was compassionate. For example, he thought, the poor woman must be embarrassed. She's been caught in the act of adultery. Yes, she's sinful, but, you know, the poor woman's embarrassed and caught off guard, and so he was compassionate for her, and he went the extra step, and of course he forgave her, and then he defended her. So that would be just one example of how he acted in a way contrary to our sinful human nature, and so we should follow his example. So go through the Gospels and notice how he did things, and what he did, and what he said, and follow his example. Notice his patience with weak people. Notice his patience with Peter. We tend to imitate Peter a lot more than we do Jesus. And Peter was saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, even denied Jesus three times. And what did Jesus do? Did he say, Peter, listen here, boy. One more time you do that, you're off the team. There'll be only 11 apostles. Look, I chose you. I can throw you away. I can go get someone else if I want to. Peter, that's your last chance. Now, that's what we would do. That's not what Jesus did. He kept giving him another chance. Very patient with Peter, with all of his weakness. This is the Lord Jesus giving us the example of the strong bearing with the weak. Acts 10 says that Jesus went about doing good. He never made a charge for his services. He always put the needs of others above his own. And this is what he said about himself. Mark 10 says, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for sin. Jesus didn't come to have people wait on him, but to wait on other people. And Jesus, over in John chapter 13, said, I have given you this example that you should follow me in this. He was a servant, the great servant. And we are to follow his example as servants of other people. Yes, we have needs, but we are not always to be interested in our own needs, but the needs of other people. Back to Romans 15, Paul quotes Psalm 69 to show this. He says, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I want you to look back at that chapter, Psalm 69. So put a marker in Romans 15 and turn back to Psalm 69. This is what we would call a messianic psalm. In other words, it is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. That's the Savior, that's Jesus. And it's often quoted in the New Testament, sometimes alluded to indirectly. But it's speaking about the Lord Jesus. Now, it's not pure prophecy like, say, the book of Daniel and some other things. It's what you would call a messianic psalm, which is a little bit of typology and a little bit of prophecy mixed together. David is speaking. In fact, he's singing. And he is talking about the situation he is in. But as you read through this, the Holy Spirit saying, this is talking about more than David. This is talking about a descendant of David, that will be the Messiah. So you can see that as you read through this, this is talking about David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Now, I would encourage you to read through the whole chapter and say, now, how does this refer to Jesus? Let me just give you a few examples for a moment. Look at verse 1. He says, "Save me, O Lord, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire when there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overwhelm me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." Now, you may wonder, well, when did that ever happen to the Lord Jesus? Well, in a way, it gradually happened to him as people were forsaking him, opposing him, misunderstanding him. But it finds its final culmination at the cross, when even his closest associates deserted him and people were turning on him. One of his apostles even betrayed him and sold him out to his enemies. And so here is Jesus crying out to him. And then in verse 4 he says, "Those who hate me without a cause." Well, that's alluded to in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "They hated me without a cause." And he said, "They will hate you also if you follow me." So he goes on to, David cries out these things, and you could say, this is talking about someone even greater than David. Remember what I said earlier? Every good example in the Bible finds its highest fulfillment in Christ. Here David righteously is crying out to God, and it finds its final fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, then you come to verse 5 and you say, wait a second, Pastor. It says here, "O God, you know my foolishness and my sins." How can you say that this is talking about the Lord Jesus? Well, here's where we come to an interesting principle in messianic prophecies, and it's this. When you study these messianic prophecies and see the good things, you can say that is foreshadowing something about the Lord Jesus. But when it's talking about something bad, like in David, you can say this isn't a comparison, this is a contrast, but something else. When David is confessing his sins, you can see that is a type of how Christ, the sinless one, bore the punishment for our sins, as the high priest bearing our sins before God. This is as if the Lord Jesus is saying, "Lord, you know their foolishness and their sins that I am lifting up to you." And then you go through the rest of the psalm, and I won't read it all here, but you can see how David is crying out to God. And we can see the Lord Jesus in this, crying out to God. Look at verse 7. "Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children." Well, you can see how that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, that even his own half-brothers and sisters misunderstood him. And on one occasion, at least, even Mary misunderstood him. So he bore a reproach. Look at verse 9. "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Jesus quoted that when he cleansed the temple and drove the money changers out. This is a verse that he quoted. And look at the second half of verse 9. "The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." That's quoted in Romans 15. Then you go through the rest of the chapter. "I wept in my soul and the sackcloth," and all these other things. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's learn a few other things from this example about the Lord Jesus. The verse that is quoted in Romans is particularly this one about the reproaches against God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he bore them. The word reproach means to insult. Sins are actually an insult to God. It dishonors God. Even the person says, "Oh, I would never curse God." When we sin, it's as if we're cursing God. We're reproaching him. Sin is an insult to God. It dishonors God. It takes the mud of sin and throws it upon the holiness of God. It's a reproach upon God. Our sins insult God and they require satisfaction. So how do we get satisfaction? Do we make up for it? No, we can't make up for it. If you're an unbeliever, you have to realize your sins have been an insult to God Almighty. And God requires satisfaction. And all the apologies in the world are not going to make up for that. You cannot make satisfaction. You cannot make your own peace with God. But here's where these verses come in. The reproaches, the insults that you hurl against God, your sins against God, Jesus came in between so that he absorbed those. They were aimed at God. Jesus stands in the gap, as it were, on the cross, all of your sins were laid upon Him, and consequently, listen closely, very important, as He stood in between, your sins aimed against God were reproached upon Him, and as He bore them, He took the wrath of God coming down from heaven toward you. He stood in the gap for you. That's what Jesus did at the cross. The reproaches of those that reproach you have fallen on me. Now, how was Jesus reproached? Well, we know that at the cross, people were laughing at Him and making fun of Him. But it wasn't just then. Look at verse 12 here in Psalm 69. He says, I was a byword to them. Those that sit in the gate speak against me. And I am the song of the drunkards. Now, this isn't alluded to in the New Testament, but since this is messianic, you can see that somehow in the life of the Lord Jesus, people were not only making fun of Him. You remember they said He's a drunkard and He's this, that, and the other, and they're making fun of Jesus. This would indicate that even when Jesus was going around teaching and preaching, people were making fun of Him. There would be people that heard about Him, maybe went to hear the Sermon on the Mount, went home, went back to the bar, and they said, hey, did you hear about Jesus of Nazareth? And they start singing a song with liquor in their hands and getting all drunk, singing mockery songs about the Lord Jesus. That's a low insult of Him. Read through the rest of the chapter and you'll see that as Jesus cries out to God, God did not forsake Him. God vindicated Him by raising Him from the dead. Psalm 89 is another messianic psalm and brings up this theme of reproach again. Verses 50 and 51. How I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed one. Brethren, we'll be having communion in a few moments. As we do, I want you to meditate upon that, that Jesus was reproached for us. He was insulted by men and punished by God for our sins. And Jesus absorbed both of them. He took our sins and our laughter and our insults, and He took our punishment in our place. Now, how does this illustrate what Paul is saying in Romans 15? He's our example. He bore the insults of others because he loved them and was carrying them. That should be an example to us. When someone insults us, when someone wounds us, when they reproach us, be like Jesus. I guarantee you they reproached Him far more than anybody reproaches you. Jesus absorbed it out of love. We should absorb it out of love as well. And that's what it means when we carry the weak and seek to help them. Sometimes when you seek to help someone, they're not always going to be grateful, are they? You need to bear with them like the Lord Jesus did. Now let's come to the third principle in Romans 15. Paul has just quoted from the Old Testament, verse 3. He says, as it is written. And then he explains why he did this, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Here's the third principle this morning. Learn from the Bible and develop patience, comfort, and hope. Verse 4 is almost a parenthesis. This explains why he has just quoted the Old Testament and used Jesus as the perfect example. Someone might say, well, why are you quoting the Old Testament? Paul, it's got something to do with Jesus. What he's saying is, Jesus is our example, and everything in Scripture is written down for our example and our instruction to tell us how to live godly lives. Now then, at the time Paul wrote this, only about a fourth of the New Testament had been written. He is primarily referring to the Old Testament, but it does include what had been written in the New, and of course the rest of the New that would later be written. But the principle is an important one in verse 4, so let's explore it. What it's saying is, we need to read the Bible, and study it, and learn from it, and study the whole Bible and say, there are examples in here and instructions for me to follow. Some of them very obvious, some of them very indirect. Many, many lessons and promises and applications for us in the Bible, including the Old Testament. As believers, we kind of gravitate more to the New, but there's a wealth in the Old Testament. Remember, brethren, the Old Testament makes up approximately 3/4 of the Bible. Now, we all know 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is inspired by God And what else does it say? And is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for training in righteousness. Let's look to that passage that Matt read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's something said there very similar to what he says here in Romans. First, let me read you a few verses from 1 Corinthians 9. Chapter 9, verse 9, very interesting one. Paul says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Now, these Corinthians were saying, what's Paul saying? Is he telling us something about how to be good farmers and how to feed our oxen? What's he talking about? And Paul gives a little explanation. He says, is it oxen that God's concerned about? No, he says there's a principle in here. You have an ox, you feed him, he'll pull harder, okay? Does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. And then what his principle is basically this. If you look at the chapter, what he's saying is, pay your preacher, and he'll do a better job. If you starve the ox, he's not going to be strong enough to pull. And if you don't pay your preacher, he's not going to be able to pull very much. Now you see the application. What Paul does is he takes a verse from the Old Testament, and he draws the principle out of it and applies it to the New Testament. I'm not preaching about paying your preacher. You're very sacrificial in your giving. That's not the point of this morning's message. But the point here is, Paul gave us an example of how he took a verse from the Old Testament and applied it to a New Testament situation. You read the Old Testament, and you'll come across places like that, by that ox pulling the plow, and you might say, well, I'm not a farmer. It doesn't apply to me. Look at it closely. Cut it up into little pieces and say, is there some application in that verse for me or my family or for someone I know or for someone in my church? Sometimes you really have to work on it. Other times it's right there on the surface. Turn over there to 1 Corinthians 10, which was read earlier. And here's where Paul very bluntly gives an example not to follow. Chapter 10, he talks about the Israelites out in the wilderness. Look at verse 6. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What he is saying is, don't be like them. Now, here's an interesting point. Write this down. It's this. When you look at the Bible and you study the Old Testament and you see the life of someone, look at it very closely and say, now this is either a good example for me to follow or it's a bad example for me to avoid. The Israelites and their idolatry and adultery was a bad example. So don't say, well, it's a good example to follow. They did that. No. Follow the good examples and know the difference between the good and the bad. Now, notice back in Romans 15, the promises and the blessings we can derive from the Bible. He says these things were written for our learning so that we can follow their examples. And he says, so that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. As we use the Scriptures properly by believing it, studying it, and obeying it, we derive at least three blessings. Look what they are. Number one, patience. Word there means endurance, strength. Remember what we said earlier about weakness? You become a stronger believer by studying the Word of God and believing it and obeying it. It produces endurance and strength. Secondly, comfort. Now, comfort there would include strength as well as encouragement to see us through a trial. And thirdly, hope. In other words, the promise of a good blessing that's waiting for us on the other side of the trial. So as we're going through a trial, as we're going through a rough time, brethren, get back in the Word. Study the Bible. Eat your spiritual food, and it'll produce these things in you that will help see you through the difficult time. It'll produce the patience, the comfort, and the hope. Then he concludes in verse 6 by saying, so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that these things help produce strength in you so that together, strong and weak, you can worship God together. Brethren, we need to ask God's help with us in all three of these areas. And I'd particularly call your attention to the second point we made this morning. In a way, that's the overlap of the other two. That's the central one. Meditate upon scriptures, especially what it says about Jesus. Because he is the center of the Bible, he is to be the center of our lives as well. And as we approach the table of the Lord, let's meditate upon him that took our sins and our reproaches, as well as took our punishment. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn and to put into practice these three principles that we've looked at this morning. And Lord, these are not principles that we can learn and master and say, well, I'm beyond that now. No, we need to keep learning these. So, Father, keep reminding us to bear with the weaknesses of others. Help us to continually meditate upon the Lord Jesus that took our reproaches. And help us to keep studying the scriptures for patience, comfort, and hope. And now, Lord, with these words from Psalm 69 in mind, prepare our hearts for these moments of meditation at communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'll take our hymn books now for our hymn of communion, number 188.